for this series of sermons. Amen. Got another series, hopefully, in the making. Glory to God. Isn't God good? Oh, God's good. I love Him. I love Jesus. How folks want to live without a Bible, I don't know. I'm telling you what. My. I don't know what in the world you'd do. I need this book. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll start there. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll stand, please, in verse 14, 15, and 16. Read those in your hearing. Amen. I'm echoing on what I need to do here. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Woo. Got a great salvation, and we got a great high priest. Amen. That is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Say amen to God's word. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Talking about this wondrous grace that is our asset and our resource. You know what? God don't expect you to make it by yourself. It's just that simple. It really is that simple. God wants to help you. So many times we reject that help. I think of that song that said, "What a friend we have in Jesus." The songwriter said, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." And it's true. There are many times we're carrying burdens we shouldn't. We wouldn't even have to carry them. There's times we're going around with anxiety. There'd be no need for us to be anxious. There's times we're going around struggling over things that we don't even need to be struggling about, because we haven't went into the throne room and found grace to help in time of need. Let's point out a few things in this passage this afternoon connected with chapter 10. But I want to point out just a few things here about this, if you will. And there's a principle that I have preached before that is explicitly revealed in this passage. He says this. He talks about our high priest, his nature. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That is the idea that he has sympathy. He has compassion for us. It's one Greek word, and it indicates this idea of having compassion. The writer mentions that in chapter 10, how the church had compassion for him. And here he says that God has compassion for us. He was tempted in all points. In all manners, that is, as we are, yet without sin. And we talked about that this morning. But verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come." Now the idea here in the grammar of the Greek is the idea, let us keep coming. The sense of this passage is this is not a one-time event in your life. You don't just come to the throne of grace, get it all done, get it all over, and move on with life. It doesn't work that way. You will find as a Christian that you've got to go to the throne again and again and again and again and again. So the idea is, the apostle says, our high priest has passed into the heavens. Amen. And he's touched with our infirmity. So let's keep coming. Let's keep coming under the throne of grace. And I want to share that. I want to just again point out a few things and then tie it together with chapter 10. Number one, we should keep coming. Number two, he tells us that we are to come boldly under the throne of grace. Boldly here is the idea of openly. It's the idea of with confidence and frankness. And that's an amazing thing. We're coming before the Holy of Holies. We're coming before the one that died for us. The very thought of it ought to cause a fear and grip us. And yet he tells us that when you come, you don't have to come skulking in the presence of God. You don't have to come slinking into the presence of God. You can come boldly. At the same time, there's a difference between being confident and being brazen.
There's a difference between coming with the sense that yes, I know God's going to hear me and I can open my heart, and being rude and crude in your approach to God. There's a difference between being open and being proud. And I can tell you, we are allowed to come to God and express our heart and share our very being with God. And when you think about it, you have to think, what else makes sense? When he just told us in the passage, everything is manifest in his sight. Everything is naked and open to the eyes of him with whom to have it do. I got to ask you, what else makes sense? How else are you going to come to God if you don't come with an open heart? Because there's no other way to approach an all-seeing God. So he tells us to come openly. Let's add to that, if for a moment, if we can, Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go over, and you're going to notice the similarity of the language. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. He restates the same thing, uses the same word. Hebrews 10 and 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He said, let us come boldly. Let us come boldly. And here he says that having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, or dedicated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You see, there was a veil that separated. And the people, if you got into the Holy Holies, you had to pass through the veil. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you're going to enter into the Holy of Holies today, you've still got to pass through the veil. But the veil is the flesh of Jesus Christ. His life, his sacrifice has made a way. He says here, it's a new and a living way. It's a new way. It's not new as compared to an old. There was no old way into the holy presence of God. It's new as compared to no way. There was no way. Let's look at it. And you say, well, Brother Woods, I thought there was. Well, let's go back to chapter 9 and verse 7 and 8, if you will. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. They couldn't see it. It wasn't there. It wasn't manifest for all of Israel to see, but now it is. Glory to God. Now you can come into the presence of God. If we could only grasp the privilege of that, if we could only understand and get a hold of this sense that you and I should come boldness into this presence of the Lord God. Now notice what he said, which he hath consecrated through his veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Now he's told us to come with boldness. And then he tells us to come where? With a true heart. The word draw near is the same word as come. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace. It's let us draw near. It's the same thing. Just come into the presence of God with a true heart. How can you go into God's presence and half-hearted in sincerity? I don't know about you, but I have found myself doing that sometimes. There's been some times, if you're not careful, that prayer becomes such a habit, you get down to pray, and quite frankly, your mouth is moving and words are coming out, but your mind is engaged elsewhere. There's a lack of sincerity in that. And I've had to get a hold of myself and say, what in the world is wrong with you, man? You can't do this. You're coming before God. Think of yourself going before a dignitary, before a king, or before a presence. And your eyes, you know, while you're talking to him, your eyes are floating around the room, or you're playing with something or fidgeting with something. What a disrespect. What an act of dishonor and disrespect. If you're coming into the president's presence, you ought to look him in the face. You ought to talk to him and speak directly to the issue. And I'm telling you, that's how God says we can come. This great God of heaven, that you and I are allowed to come, and to come with the true heart, full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now, this is the word unto saints, all right? This is not a word to sinners. Sinners have got to go and repent of their sin and come before God. But he's telling us Christians now, when you come into the presence of God, you come, number one, frankly, openly. Come with a confidence. Come with a sense of assurance. You don't have to cower down. You don't have to be afraid to come before his majesty. And yet come with dignity and honor. Come with a true heart, he said, in full assurance of faith. Trust him that God has invited you. God is not going to turn you down and turn you away. Having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience is the New Testament now. In the Old Testament, the blood had not turned away the conscience or purged it, but now the conscience has been purged. So when you come into the presence of God, if you're going to get grace to help, you got to have a clear conscience. I'm telling you right now, if your conscience is not clear, you're not going to get grace to help. God's not going to ignore your sin to help you do something else. God's not going to ignore your failure to help you do something else in his will. Now you got to deal with that first. But when the sin is gone, when the heart is right, the conscience is clear, and our body is washed with pure water, all they can do is wash the outside. They took the water from the laver, and they washed the priest, and they can make them ceremonial clean. But you and I, our bodies, and I think he means this. I'm telling you, look, when I go into the presence of God and I pray to the Lord, it's not just that my voice is ringing across the heavens. I'm coming into the presence of God. My high priest is right there. I'm literally, physically in the presence of God Almighty. My body has been washed with pure water. The sanctifying washing of the Word of God has cleansed me, glory to God, and has liberated this body free from sin and its power. Glory. Somewhere we know that this body and temple belongs to God, and therefore I glorify God in my body and in my spirit. Sometimes, even when I'm praying, now I can lay in bed and I can talk to God. I'm going to share a little something, and I don't mean to degrade this pulpit. I'm just going to tell you how it affects me. If I lay in that bed and I'm covered up and I'm talking to God, I can do that. But if I get out of bed and go to talk to God, I got to get some clothes on. Now you may think that's crazy and strange, but I become aware of even my posture. Sometimes I get tired and I get a little lazy or something, and I want to flop down. And I talk to God and I find myself after a while trying to straighten it up, whatever, get back up. In some sense, I am talking to God here. And if you're not careful, you get too casual with the Lord. I'm not trying to put something on top of you. I'm just telling you, that's how it affects me. And there's just a sense. I've had some times that hey, man, I you know, whatever, you just got to put some clothes on if I'm going to talk to God and get before his presence. I got to get my body covered, if you understand what I'm saying. But I'm coming into the presence of the Lord, and my body has been washed. My heart is clean. Inwardly and outwardly I draw near, and I come before the Lord by this new and living way. Now go back with me to chapter 4, and let's note a couple other things here. You know, when you think about it, coming before the Lord, how can you do it with less than a sincere heart? How could we do that? How could we come to God and do it half-heartedly? You can't have any concept of God if you can do it and get by with it. I can tell you for now. And he says, we come before this, number one, boldly. And then he said, we come to the throne. Now, I want you to understand that you and I are coming to the throne of God. We are not coming to a mayor. We are not coming to a lesser seat of authority and judgment. We are not coming to some kind of lower judge that's down somewhere in a totem pole. And if we don't like what he says, we'll appeal the case and go to somebody over him. I'm coming to the chief. I'm coming as high as you can go. I'm going right to authority. I go and preach. You know, we preach among Catholics in Mexico a lot, and sometimes I look at the religion and how foolish it is. Now, they get mad when you start talking about these things, but how foolish it is. They tell you they don't pray to Mary, but I was in the Mexican store the other day and sending money to Mexico, and if you look at the paraphernalia, Mary is portrayed as bigger than Jesus Christ. I mean, I saw this portrait. Here was Mary in the middle. Here was Jesus around the fringes, like a little baby around the side. I'm here to tell you something, that Mary would be embarrassed with such a thing, that there would be somehow we would try to portray the Savior and put her as the larger one being envisioned, and Christ is almost a sideline on the side. I'm telling you how stupid it is if I can say them that way, to go by some sideways route when God's given you direct access. Why would I think about praying to a saint when I can pray to the Savior? Why would I think about praying to Mary when I can pray to the one that saved Mary? Glory to the Lamb of God. Oh, they'll tell you, oh, we don't do that. We don't do, but they do that. And I'm telling you, God said, I'm giving you direct access. Come right to the throne. Come right to the throne and get what you need. Throne of grace. It's an interest that in itself. Look at a verse in Proverbs chapter 30 for a moment. Just that power of that. Help me, Lord. Proverbs chapter 30. I'll get there in a minute. Well, you get old, you got to have these glasses. Anyway, and I'll find it here in just a moment. Proverbs chapter 20, I said 30. Good thing sometimes you write things down. Sometimes I think I remember it and I don't. Chapter 20 of Proverbs in verse 8 it is. The Bible says, a king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Have you ever seen the sense of a judge who sits in the place of authority? And when he sits there and you come before that judge and you try to snooker him, you try to deceive him, or you try to cut up in his courtroom or not do it right. I'm telling you, when he sits in the throne of judgment, hey buddy, the game is up. This ain't playtime. Your destiny is in that man's hands. Your future is in the decision that he makes. If there's anybody you ought to butter up to, if there's anybody you ought to show respect to, if there's anybody that you ought to say, hey, I better watch how I conduct myself in the place. This man's got my life in his hands and my future is hell, but with his very eyes. We do that as parents. Sometimes, you know, we could just look at our kids, give them that what we call the old evil eye. Just give them the old evil eye. And I mean just that look. Oh, I've had that from my dad before. It ain't a pretty sight. I'm telling you, I've had them eyes bore holes right through my hide and just look at you and you knew you were dead. You were judged. It was over. Your sentence was cast. He didn't even have to say anything. He'd already judged you and carried out your punishment in his mind, and all you had to do was wait to get it when you got home. But it was as good as done. But that's the judge, because he's there. He knows you're wrong, and he's going to nail your hide to the wall. But the Bible didn't say it was a throne of judgment. You're coming to a throne of grace. Glory to God. And when I'm coming to this throne, he is my judge, but here he's my high priest, and he says, I want you to come and ask me. I'm here to help you. I'm here to help you. I'd like to ask you a question. What more can God do to encourage us to pray? He has given every saint an open door of access into his throne. What more can God do to bring you to pray more? What more can he do? There's nothing else he can do. He's flung the door open. Oh, glory. Woo! He's reconciled you. He's got rid of the sins. He has told you, I understand what you're going through. He's told you, I ain't here to nail your hide. If you lack wisdom, ask me. I won't chide you. I'm not here to make fun of you. I'm not here to beat you over the head. I'm here to help you. Glory to God. I want you to make it. I want you to succeed. I want you to come to glory with me. I want you to be where I'm at. That's what he said. He said that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus wants us to be in glory with him. And if we could ever get convinced of it, we'd never lose another battle. We'd never fall prey to another temptation. We would find God's power and strength more than successful to help us. He said, you're coming before the throne of grace. And he said, you get mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I'm going to say something about that, and I'm going to leave the passage. Grace to help in time of need. This is that truth I preached, I mentioned to you. The phrase in time of need, here's the idea of timely, on time. That is, you will find grace when you need it, as you need it. Now, I'm going to tell you, he said, let's get the sense of it. Let's keep coming to the throne of grace. Let's keep coming to the throne because our high priest understands us. It's a throne of grace, and he will be merciful to us, and he will give us strength, his power, to help us. When we need it. You know what we'd like to do? We'd like to be able to go and stockpile a bunch of grace. That's what we'd like to do. We'd like to be able to just go in there, we put in our hour of prayer, we put in 2 hours of prayer. Man, we're feeling good. And man, we've just stockpiled our grace. That ought to hold us for 2 weeks. I mean, 2 hours of prayer, hey, that ought to get you through a good 2 weeks of temptations, don't you think? But you know what you're going to find out? That today's prayer is not going to solve tomorrow's problem.
Amen.
Yes, sir. It will not do it. No, sir. It ain't going to fix yesterday either. What's done yesterday is done. You just well put it under the blood and ask God to have mercy on you. But I'm telling you right now, when you need it, that's what God says. I give you grace on time. I'll give you grace right when you need it. You're not going to stockpile it. And every time you need it, whenever you need grace, you better come to the throne for it. That's a problem with us. Many times we don't realize our need, but we are needy creatures. And I'm telling you, every day, you've got to go to the throne every hour. Go to the throne every minute. Go to the throne. What is it that you need? And God is there to give you grace for your needs,
right.
Not for your selfish wants.
Amen.
Grace is not for you to expend on your pleasure and your self-gratification. Grace is there for your need. And I got to ask you something. You know, many times I think we don't get grace because we don't even know our need. We think we need this, but we really need this. We think God needs to answer it this way, but he really needs it to answer it this way. And so you don't get grace to help here because that's not your need. Your need is over here. He said, you have need of patience that after you've done the will of God. There's things that many times in our life are simply not needful. They're desirable. And we'd like to have them. And we'd like to do them. But we find ourselves being unable to do them. And not having strength to do them and get through them. Because it's not what God really wants us to be doing in this first place. Oh, we ought to say, God, purge me. Purge me that I might bring forth more fruit. Purge me and Lord, take out of the things in my life that are sapping me and drawing me away and causing me to expend my energy and use it on things that don't need to be used on. Lord, give me strength and grace to use where it needs. What is my real need?
Amen.
Have you really thought about, but what do I need?
Yeah.
We're so wealthy, we don't have much need materially. We don't even need materially, but our need is deep spiritually. Come, that's how you get your grace. Now let's go over to Hebrews 12. I mentioned something there. You got to come to this thing over and over. How can I? I wish I could. Help me, Jesus. I'm going to grow in it again and again and again. Have you ever read of a revival that came without prayer? Have you ever read of a church that grew without prayer? Have you ever read of people healed without prayer? You ever read of people filled with the Spirit without prayer? Read that early church. They prayed. You're not going to get it. You know what they did? My. What they turned that thing upside down. What they couldn't get in times past. A door got opened under them at Calvary. I'm telling you, they made use of it. And they went into that throne room and they asked. Folks, if we would just think about it. There's so many things in our life we see as impossibilities. We talk and say, it can't be done. That's too much. Well, that would take a miracle. Well, I know a God that works miracles. I know a God that works miracles. Why don't we get enough it says? Well, let me go talk to the Father. Let me go into the throne room of grace and see what he says about it. And say, dear God, what is my need? Help me to see my need and then help me to pray. Many times we're praying for people, praying for our children. Oh God, they need your healing. Oh God, they need us. No, what they really need is a repentant heart. What they really need is a broken heart. And many times we're praying for things and God to expend his grace in ways that God isn't interested in expending his grace. He isn't interested in showering great many more blessings on folks that are going to waste them and expend them in no good cause. Let God pour out his grace where there is a need. And what is the need? Got to go to that throne room. Would you ask God to impress it on you when you go to pray again? I'm coming to the throne of grace. I ain't going to cut no corners with this thing, God. I'm going to tell you just how it is with me. And I thank you that you allow me to be open and frank. Do it. Chapter 12, something else he says about grace. Look at it just for a moment. We talked about it. I'm just going to mention it and move on. Verse 14, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently. The word diligently there means to oversee. Take the oversight of it. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. It's an interesting contrast over in Romans chapter 3. He talks about, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And here he uses the word fail. It's the same Greek word as come short. You know what? We acknowledge that we're sinners. We were sinners and we came short of the glory of God. But today Christians don't like to think that they can come short of the grace of God. But that's literally what he said. If you don't pursue a life of holiness and you don't pursue peace with all men, you will come short of the grace of God. Woo! You will come short and shy and fail and falter of the grace of God. That tells you a primary work and purpose of the grace of God in your life is to produce holiness. A primary work of the grace of God in your life is to make you like Jesus and to enable you to live rightly with your fellow man, to be at peace with your brother and to be at peace with your God. That's what grace is there. That's what Paul talked about in Titus when he said the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to every man, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It's an amazing thing. I know I probably threw some folks this morning. There's some folks that think I'm crazy. They think I'm too hard. I am not being too hard. I am being truthful. I'm telling you, there is a bulk of people in Christianity today that don't know God. I'm telling you, they don't know God. They don't have any clue of what he is. If there's no passion for holiness, grace is not operative in your life. When Jesus comes in that life, he ain't going to steer you into sin. He ain't going to steer you into wickedness. He's going to turn you the other way. As Bible said, this grace inside of you will teach you to deny that ungodly life, deny those worldly lusts, and live a life that's sober, a life that's righteous and godly.
Amen. You can read it. He says, you're going to come short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness. Just put it with that. Deuteronomy 29 and 18. Deuteronomy 29 and 18. Look at something there just for a moment. I believe this is where the writer gets his info and his illustration. He said in verse 16, for you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt and how we came through the nations which you passed by, and you have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them, lest there be should be among you. Now he has told them that they are to turn from these
idols and turn away from them and these temptations that are there. And keep themselves, your tribes, your little ones. And he says, and enter into the covenant with God. And why do that? Lest there should be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. A root that beareth gall and wormwood. And that's the idea. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, says this. When you don't pursue a path of holiness, when you don't pursue a path of peace with your fellow man, you're going to come up short on God's grace. In other words, the grace of God is not going to work among a people who are not pursuing peace with one another and who are not pursuing the holiness of God. You talk about a liberal church, I'll tell you, a church without grace. They can talk all day long, they got grace. They don't have any grace. There's no grace among them. Why? Because the grace of God is there to bring you to God's character and God's nature. And what we're going to happen is from among you a root of bitterness. In the context of Deuteronomy, that root of bitterness would be an idolater. It would be somebody who looked out to that world and copycatted that world's gods and idols. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Show me a church that hasn't pursued peace with one another and hasn't pursued the holiness of God, and I'll show you a church full of idolaters. I'll show you a church who's adopted the world. I'll show you a church who has went out to that world and found something enticing in order to make them, but they want to be and do the things they want to do, and it becomes a root of bitterness. It becomes a stench in the nostrils of God. It becomes a destructive influence in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm hanging with grace, but that's my point here. But I'm telling you, when you lose grace, when you lose God's presence, when you lose God's strength, and people start looking to other gods, and then they become fornicators, and they become profane like Esau. You'll notice it. Look at it just for a moment. Let's make sure we put it together, because I'm going to just digress here a moment. Lest there be any fornicator, verse 16, or profane person as Esau. Now, the profane person refers to Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, tell me if this is not a portrait of a church that has left off following holiness and left off following peace with one another. There's no grace of God working among them. There's roots of bitterness that spring up, trouble many, defile many among them. And then there are fornicators. Fornication, in its basic concept, is the idea of unfaithfulness. It's the idea of somebody that wants the pleasure without the commitment. What is fornication? Somebody that wants to enjoy the intimacy of marriage without the covenant of marriage. That's all it is. You want to have a good time. You're not interested in loving this person until death do them part. You're just interested in using them. And that's what you get. You get folks that want to enjoy God's blessings without being committed to God's word and God's covenant. You want folks that can enjoy the greatness and the provisions of God without knowing and living by the word and the principles of God. And then a profane person like Esau. In what sense was he profane? What Esau did is he took something that should have been sacred and treated it like it was a piece of junk. He took something that should have been of the highest value to him and treated it, sold it for something just to fill his belly. And I'm telling you, oh God, help us. We have sold the high truth and the great truth and the great power and the great things of the church for cheap little trinkets in the world. We have traded that Holy Ghost presence for cheap entertainment. We have traded that holy, sacred presence of God for some kind of worldly, ungodly spirit in the church. And I don't want anything to do with it, but that's what's going to happen when you don't get a church that's hungry for holiness and wants the grace of God to be in their midst. Now, I'm going to tell you what happens when you do that. Folks don't realize what ground they're on. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be honest with you. I've seen a lot of people in my lifetime go liberal. And I'm going to be honest with you, I see very few of them ever return. Very infrequently do they ever come back to old time holiness. They stay with it. Well, let me tell you what he said. Esau. That's what he said about Esau. Notice, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Why? He said, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now the repentance referred to here is not the repentance of Esau. It's the repentance of his father, Isaac. Now, what do you mean? He found no. Esau wanted it. He realized he'd messed up. He wanted it back. He'd like to have it. I've been gypped. I've been deceived. I've been defrauded. But Isaac said, no. What I've done, I've done. The word penance is the idea of changing your mind. In other words, what Isaac did, he did. He didn't reverse it, even though Esau cried about it. He didn't turn it around and change his mind, even though Esau wept and sought it with tears. Please, please don't let me lose this. Please, if you've got something for me, I've already made you the servant of your brother. I've given him everything that there is to give. Oh, you would think Isaac would just turn it around and change his mind and say, oh, he was deceived. No, I'm going to take it back. Hey, Jacob, get back in there. I'm going to turn that thing around and give it to Esau. But no, he didn't do it. I'm here to tell you right now, a lot of these folks have done send their grace away. They're gone, my friend. And they come around and they want God to move. And God says, it's done. I'm over with it. You've turned my grace away. You've turned my holiness away. And I'm done with it. And I'm not changing my mind. I'm telling you, soon God's going to drop the hammer of judgment and he's not going to turn it around. He's going to let the hammer fall. And when he does, there'll be no change in his mind or turning it around. Now that is something in Hebrews will emphasize. I picked up a commentary. I read a little bit of it and shoved it back on my shelf. If it's all he had to say and he didn't have a lot of other good stuff, I'd have got rid of the commentary. But he's got a lot of good stuff other places. But he is an eternal securist. He just believes that basically once you're saved, you're always saved. And when you do that, Hebrews has no value to you. What's the use of all this talk about going back and finding no place of repentance and crucifying Christ afresh and he can't come back again to repentance? And it, what's the use to do that if you, and they talk about that being sinners and that they're sinners that are, God's drawing them and God's convicting them, and then they can turn away and they can reject that conviction and lose their salvation. Honey, I'm going to tell you, you can't lose what you ain't got.
Right. Amen.
A sinner can't lose his salvation. He might lose his opportunity to be saved, but he can't lose his salvation because he don't have salvation. Now that's pretty plain speaking, but it's just that kind of common sense thing, and that over and over. Hebrews is letting us know, and that's why I'm trying to preach to you, to persevere in your faith. You can get to a place where you can lose it, my friend. He said a few simply talked about it again. Flip back with me, please, in Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. He talked about in Hebrews chapter 6. We'll just go there for a moment. He talked about it in verse 4. For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to remain knew them again of the repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Again in chapter 10, again in chapter 12, he said Esau found no place of repentance. That Isaac never changed his mind, and God's not going to change his mind. I'm just here to tell you in this series of messages, you better persevere, because you can lose it. You can go back and God will take his grace away and you will be lost forever.
Oh,
hallelujah. Chapter 13. Let me conclude it. Chapter 13. He talks one more thing. Time. He mentions this grace.
And we've talked about the idea of grace and what it means. And we've talked about where it comes from, how you get it. We talked about its main pursuit is holiness. If you don't pursue holiness, then you're coming short of the power of grace, because the power of grace in your life is to produce holiness. It's to help you reconcile with your brother. I mean, isn't that an amazing thing? That this writer tells us that the great power of grace is not to excuse sin, but to lift you out of it and bring you to the holiness of God. And if you're not doing that, and if you're not chasing peace and holiness, you're coming short of what grace is all about. You're coming up short of what grace can do in your life. And then he tells us something. Let's go down to verse 9 of Hebrews 13. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Divers doctrines would, of course, be various, multifaceted. Strange doctrines would be doctrines that are contrary to the traditional doctrines of the church and the faith. They're strange. They're out there. They're different. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Whew, glory to God. The final thing about your asset. You need this asset to live in the kingdom of God. You'll get it by going to the throne of grace. You'll keep it by pursuing holiness. And the final effect that it will have in your life is it will establish your heart. Now, in order for you to be able to establish your heart in grace, the first thing you got to do is stay away from false doctrine. It matters the preachers you listen to. It matters the books you read. It matters the preachers you watch on TV or listen to on the radio. It matters. I'm telling you, it matters. False doctrine will turn you away from God and will turn you away from God's grace. But then, how is it? What do you mean the heart's established with grace and not with meats? Well, first of all, let's notice what we want to establish. When you're persevering, what's got to be established is your heart. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, the head can get a little bit befuddled, but the heart must never mess up. There's sometimes you might lack some understanding here, but may you never lack commitment here.
Amen.
Sometimes you can't explain what's going on here, but let there never be any wavering here in that heart, all right? That's what we got to get established. That heart's got to get established in conviction so that it is devoted and dedicated to God no matter what. Oh, and that's what we got to ask. Does God have your heart? Does God have your heart? Does He have your devotion? Does He have your dedication? We know it, and I've said it 1,000 times, if I've said it once. You can tell when someone's heart's into it. I enjoy Brother John's song leading, because it's not a show to him. It's not entertainment to him. His heart is in it. And it's obvious his heart is in it. I like someone when they play an instrument. Let me see some heart in it. Glory to God. If you miss a beat now and then, I can deal with that. But man, when you are just as stoic as the string on your guitar, I can't stand it. I mean, show me a smile. Show me that something says, I'm happy here. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. I love what I'm doing, and I got some heart in this thing. Show me that you love doing what you're doing.
Yes, amen.
You're going to persevere. That heart has got to get established. But what establishes that heart? In other words, what grounds that heart so that it doesn't waver when difficulties come, when challenges come, that you stay committed? You see, some people get their heart established in works.
meat and drink. They get it established in their religious duties. They get it established, and their holiness gets caught up with the things that they do. Let me give some example. I get weary of it. I watch it. I watch it sometimes, especially in, it's really disheartening in older saints, but I watch it in younger saints sometimes. I remember a particular person not here now, but you know, you come in and you sit down and you get a sandwich for the person, and well, I can't eat that. It ain't on wheat bread. All right. Well, or you, I don't know. I don't care if you don't drink Pepsi Cola. It don't bother me. I like one once in a while myself. I don't drink them every day. But I enjoy Pepsi Cola. Well, that'll kill you. It's just on and on. Well, and they can point out 50 things that are evil. And yet, that person's spirit is not humble and lowly. They've got their heart established in things. Their commitment is based on what they don't do and things that they involve themselves in. I kind of laughed here not so long ago because I thought that person, he just had to have wheat bread. And then I just found out not long ago, they've dumbed down, or I don't know what even we'll call it now. They put so much junk into the production of our wheat nowadays that it ain't even no good for you. Look, you just well face something in today's society. Unless you can get you 50 acres on the backside of the desert and get you some chickens and raise your own cows and plant your own corn and beans, you're going to eat some preservatives. You're going to eat some things that ain't going to be too good for you. I'm going to tell you right now, wheat or white, it really don't matter, brother. It ain't going to really matter too much at all. I'm going to tell you something right now. You can get so caught up in that. And I've seen it. I mean, you get around these folks and they'll tell you, oh, I read this the other day and I can't do this and I can't. Oh, this is bad for you and this is good for you. Come off of it, bud. What in the world? You get so caught up in that mess that you can't even focus on what's real and what is right. Pray, sanctify. I'm not telling you to indulge. I'm not telling you to go drink poison. I'm not telling you that if you drink something and it's obviously having a bad effect on your body, shut it down. I mean, quit doing it. I mean, that's common sense. That doesn't take rocket science to figure it out, does it? But I'm telling you, you want that heart that is established in the grace of God. In other words, my heart is fixed on serving God. Not because I'm not doing this and I got a right diet and I'm doing this over here and I got all of this straight in my life and I'm not contaminated by that and I don't have a radio and I don't have a TV and I don't have all of this. All of that may have its place, but my heart is steadfast, not because those things are absent or present in my life. My heart is steadfast because I've been to the throne room and I've found grace to help in time of need. I got a hold of God when I was down and God touched me and lifted me up, and I'm going to love Him because the grace of God has come into my life.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I'm not going to put my confidence in ceremonies and etiquette and those things. All of that has their place. All of that has some value. But Paul said it this way in 1 Timothy. He said, but exercise yourself. He said, for bodily exercise profiteth little. Exercise yourself, therefore, unto godliness. Oh, hallelujah. He said, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness, oh, that has fruit unto life eternal. Exercise yourself there. Exercise yourself in maintaining a spirit that reminds people of God. Exercise yourself in maintaining a heart that is ever focused on the Lord. I'm telling you, you can get on the internet and you can find 5,000 documentaries to tell you why you shouldn't eat an egg. But I'm here to tell you right now, what better establish your heart is not whether or not you can eat egg and drink milk. It ought to be whether the grace of God is being poured into your life, whether you've got access under the throne room and you built your life on communion and fellowship with
Amen.
God.
Amen.
Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Let your heart be established with grace. I do care how I respond. I am not a quick-witted person. I'm not. Sometimes God gives me a quick answer and I have it. But if God don't give it to me, I'm a man that usually needs to take a little time to think about it. I just need to back up here. Something I've already known, I can give the answer, but something just hits me out of the blue, then I got to back up and think about that thing a little bit. Let me figure out where I'm at here. Let me get my bearings, all right? And then I can, if you'll give me a little time to think, I'll give you an answer. But I got to have some time to think about it. More and more, I care how I respond. I do. I care about that. I care about my spirit. I care about how I project myself. I care about how I present myself. Are you conscious that God's changing you from a day to day? Are you asking God, I don't care if you've been married 50 years, are you asking God to make you a better husband or wife? Are you asking God to make you a better person and show you more of His grace? So that you can demonstrate it to this defective, deficient world. Do you know how little graciousness is in our culture? So little. It's sickening, and you know it. It's sickening. But in the church of God, there ought to be grace. Let us stand together. Church, I'm going to tell you how you're going to make it. I close this sermon on perseverance of the saints. You are going to have to learn how to get God's grace. You're going to have to learn how to have His power. God wants to take every fear out of your life. Yes, He does. He doesn't want you being anxious about anything.
Amen.
Is there some fear you have? Do you fear whatever? God wants to get it out of your life. Because fear, only fear that's good is fear of God. The rest of it ain't worth 2 cents. Just the fear of God, the only fear worth having. All other fear is not worth having. Get rid of it. Remember messages I preached 2 years ago? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Can you put your name in front of any of those things yet better than you used to could? Charity suffereth long and is a kind. Charity is not puffed up. Seeketh not her own. Can you do that? Envieth not, vaunteth not itself. Are you any stronger there than you used to be? If you're not, you haven't been chasing it. And you have been shunning the grace of God. Because God wants to help you. God wants to make you like His Son. Young Andrew did a good job this morning. I listened to him and he did a good job telling us that, you know, God ain't changed. His plan's been holiness from the beginning. And it ain't going to change. That's what you got to be. Pursue it. Hallelujah. Get a hold of this grace. He told Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let your strength come out of God's power in prayer. Let your strength not come out of your own works. Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you pray with me, Father in heaven, right now? Well, Lord, I've spent a long time in Hebrews. I have. I just tried to share some simple things that you brought to my life again and made real in me. And I pray that it will help this church, God, to get a little deeper. To, Lord, reach another rung on the ladder. I am interested, Lord, in the maturity of this church.
I am interested, God, that our young people, that our elderly folks, Lord, every one of them, our elderly, our youth, they are growing and they are mature Christians. And they're not babes that are tossed to and fro. And their experience is not one of being in and out, but they're steadfast and solid and they're persevering in their faith. They're growing in their work. They're growing in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, you told us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, this grace comes to us by way of the throne. It comes to us to help us to pursue holiness, and it will establish our hearts so that we can keep on keeping on, and so that we know we will not fail, we will not falter. We are not fearful, Lord, of quitting or giving up, because grace has established our hearts. We've tapped into that great fountain and have found sufficient strength to meet every challenge, oh God. And with that strength, we will meet this challenge. We will not lose heart. We will keep on keeping on. We will push forward because your grace is with us. Glory to God. Your grace is with us, oh God. And we will not quit, Lord, nor despair, but pray until the answer comes. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. God, I want to see every man and woman in this church. Our young people, they know how to go to you in prayer. Our young people know what it is to seek your face. They know what it is, Lord, to grow. They know what it is, Lord, to stand firm. They know what it is, Lord, to not have to depend on someone else's prayers, but be able to hit the throne room and find grace in their life to meet their need. Oh, God, I'm asking you. Woo, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Lamb of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah.